First Corinthians, the third chapter, if you'd go there, please. I'm really stirred about this word this morning. It all goes together with what we've already been talking about. We've been on a series for some weeks now we're calling The God of Increase. Amen. The God of Increase. And that's who He is, and that's what He is, and that's what His will is, and His plan is. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, the Spirit of God through Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Then he repeats it in the next verse. He says, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Amen. And he's saying that it's not just human effort that produces the increase. It's God that gives the increase. And you know, the proverb says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. One translation at least says that laboring doesn't add to it. Sometimes people say, well, you know, man, if you'll work hard, you know, you'll do well. That's not a verse. There are people who work hard all their life and have nothing. It takes the blessing of the Lord.
Yes.
Right? And the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and the miracle of the blessing is the multiplication of the seed. And it is a miracle. And it's why we will eat today. Now, we're used to it. We've grown accustomed to it. But it's a miracle that you plant one and it becomes 100 or 1,000. You plant a seed and you'll have multiple, you know, ears of corn with all seeds. One became many. How did that happen? It's miraculous. And it's God who gives the increase. Psalms, we quote this a lot. Psalm 115:12 says, the Lord's been mindful of us. He will bless us. Did the Lord ever think about you?
Yes.
He said, mindful. What was he thinking about? Blessing you. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. That's everybody. That's all of us that reverence Him. Verse 14, the Lord shall increase you more and more. You and your children, you are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men.
Amen.
Say it out loud. The Lord,
shall bless me.
Us and our children.
More and more.
Does that sound like increase?
Yes.
That's increase. Praise God. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter 14. This is the account of the woman giving the alabaster box. And I hear laughter because this is what, about the 10th time we've gone here. I thought I would get on it. I'd talk about it one time and then go to some other things. But the series I began has completely changed. And I'm so thankful for it. Because the Lord is showing us not just that He's the God of increase, but our part, what we must do to experience that increase.
Amen.
And one of the first things that we're seeing is honor.
Yes.
Honor. And that's what happened here, is this woman honored the Master with this very expensive item. In Mark 14, Verse 3 said, he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, Mark 14:3. As he sat at meat or food, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Now, that could also be translated very expensive. And from the other information we have, it was about, we think, 3/4 of a year average wages. So it was, you know, scores of thousands by today. So very easily could have been, you know, 30,000, 50,000, I don't know. But it was, that's one of the points the scripture's making. It was really expensive. And I'm thinking it's probably the most expensive thing she had. And some of these were heirlooms that were passed down from mother to daughter. And it could have been that it came from her grandmother or great-grandmother. And it was a thin, translucent stone box that was sealed. And then in those days, spices were traded as currency. They were so expensive, so valuable. It was such an ordeal to get something from 1,000 miles away. And so, but she takes it, and she broke the box. When you break the box and you break the seal, that's it, right? And she dumped the perfume on him. And the Bible said the house, you know, it was filled with the fragrance. So all of this is portraying spiritual things, isn't it? It is. And why is she doing this? Well, she's been delivered. Her family's been changed forever, right? Jesus and the word he has ministered and the anointing on him and the miracles, she can't pay for that. She's not trying to pay for that. But she's thankful. She's so thankful. And Jesus is sitting in her house. We're having a night. Is that right? We are having a night of nights. And I don't know when this came up in her heart, but she thought, this is what needs to happen. And she went and got possibly the most valuable thing she had ever had, and she just dumped it. This one action. And this is not going to feed anybody. It's not going to clothe anybody. It's not going to send anybody to preach. It's going to be over, completely over. In a few hours, the smell's going to subside, and it's done. And so, we find from John's account of this, Judas was the most vocal one, and he spoke up and said, what a waste! What a waste! Now keep reading. Actually, the other disciples got pulled into this and agreed with it. Verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves. Indignation. It's a self-righteous thing. Oh, what a waste. What a waste. Now, they don't even know what they're saying. Wasted on Jesus. Now, when you say it like that, but that's what they're saying. Wasted on Jesus. What a waste. Why was this waste of the ointment made? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence. And a pence could be a pay for a day's wage. That's why we see that's, you know, almost a year. So it could have been sold for 300 pence. I don't know, $50,000, $30,000, $80,000. It could have been sold for all this money and given to the poor. Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard anything like this before? This could have been sold and given to the poor is a quote from the Bible. but not from Jesus. It's a quote from Judas Iscariot, who only hours later betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And what you'll find is when it comes to these kind of things, a lot of church-going people, they have more in common with Judas than they do with Jesus in what they believe about this, because they are adamant. Oh, that's crazy price. They just despise it and are disgusted. They spend all that money on that building. They spend all that money on TV time. Do you know how many people you could have helped with that? And don't even mention the A word. Airplane. Right? I mean, don't even go there. I mean, oh, that's just, people say, makes me sick. Not me. Makes me happy. But what's going on here? What does one have to do with the other? What does her offering to Jesus have to do with people in need getting the help they need? What does one have to do with the other? And you see what Judas is implying. And this is inspiration from the pit. It is. What he's implying is that this woman's honor offering is taking away from the poor. That because of her giving this expensive gift, somebody that's in poverty is not going to get what they need. That's what is implied. Right? This could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. So the implication is, because of your foolishness, people who could have had a meal are not going to have one. Y'all are quiet. That's because we're getting to the core of the issue. Right? And if what a lot of people believe about this, if any of that was true and right, this would have been the perfect place for Jesus to make it plain and make it clear and go, "Sister, what did you do? Haven't I taught y'all better than this? Haven't I taught you? You should have given this to..." How many know this would have been the perfect place to make it real clear and real plain? He didn't do that. He said, "Leave her alone. She has done a good thing." It didn't feed anybody. It didn't clothe anybody. It didn't send anybody to preach. And Jesus calls it a good work. A good work. Why? Now notice, keep reading this. They said it might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. This is ugly on so many levels. For one thing, whose box of ointment is it? Her box. If this is what she wants to do with her box, what is it to you? And yet, they murmured against her, and really, they're murmuring against Jesus too, because he let her do it and received it. They're judging both of them. So ugly. And she, you know, the thing the Lord looks at all the time is the heart. She's doing the biggest and greatest thing she knows how to do to show honor to the Lord. Is that right? And to show gratitude and thanksgiving. And that's a beautiful thing. They were having a beautiful moment. Yes. In the house. Yes. Honor manifested. Yes. Beautiful fragrance. Yes. They're having a wonderful time. Yes. And then some dummy has got to start talking about, oh, that should have been given to the poor. Devilish is what it is. Devilish. And what did Jesus say about it? He said, let her alone. Leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has wrought a good work on me. Well, if Jesus said it's good, it's good. Verse 7, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. Here's the big question. Is he saying both of these things can happen? Is he saying both of these can happen? He said, leave her alone. She did something good here. And anytime you want to, you can help the poor. Also. Also. Now we begin this series talking about the also God. And I'm back on it today. Recently, we partnered up with some friends of ours over in the Republic of Congo, Africa, on a project they're doing, Ralph and Shirley Hagemeyer. And they were in Tanzania, Africa, since about 1972 or so. And I don't know how many years now they've been there. I hadn't done the math, but they're older, of course, now, and they tried to retire a few years ago and came home and went stateside here and have a daughter in a certain part of the country. And they were here, for less than a year, and he told his wife, he said, I ain't doing this. And they went back. Went back and started some new works in the Congo. They'd been in Tanzania, and they had always wanted to do some things in the DRC there, there's been multiple wars over the years, and man, they have been robbed. They've been, he talked about a while back, there was this, you know, they use boy child soldiers, and he said this young kid out there with AK-47 was yelling at him, going, go home, American. Go home, American. He said, you go home. I've been here longer than you have. He said, now, that's when you know God, yeah. Right? And he goes, a kid holding an AK-47? He said, no, I've been in Africa longer than you've been alive, he said. And he's still going. So they went back, and they're still there. But he said, early in the earliest days of their mission work, they would go over for 4 years, and then they'd come home and do some things and then go back, and there were 4-year cycles there. And so they had been there 2 years into their 4-year cycle. And this was back, I think this was been in the 70s. And he said his home church sent word to them, telegram I guess it was, and said that they wanted them to come home for a meeting that they were having, and were providing money and tickets for he and his wife and their 2 kids. And so he said, this is Brother Ralph now, Hagemeyer. He said his first thought was, you know, we're just halfway into our cycle here, and I don't want to come home and stop what I'm doing. And so he finally got a hold of them and made a phone call. I think it was the first one they had made since they had been there because of the money thing and in long distance. And he said, what's going on? They said, come. And he said, well, you know, how much is the money and all this? Well, no, we're paying for all the tickets. We're paying for you. So he said, well, let me pray about it and I'll get back with you. And he said, so he hung up the phone. He thought, all that money for me to go in for a week? He said, I could build a church with that. I could build a church with that. A church that'd still be here years and years later. and I'm going to go in for a week? And so anyway, he said, let me, before he hung up, he said, give me a day or so here, and I'll call you back and tell you what we're doing. And he said the next morning, when he got up, they had a devotional, and they went to a scripture, and I want you to go to it with me. 2 Kings 3:16 was what it was. 2 Kings 3:16. He said the day he's supposed to give them the answer, whether he's coming or not, and he's really laboring over this because of the money, and to him it seemed, you know, wasteful. There's that word. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So just, you know, I forget what devotional they had, but it wound up on the scripture this day. And it talks about how that the enemies of the Lord's people had gathered themselves, God's people and some other folks had joined together to come against them. And they got in a spot where they ran out of time and supplies and water and were in a bad way. And they inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said this to them in verse 15. He said, bring me a minstrel. It came to pass when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley will be filled with water that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. So they had run out of water, and they were in a place where it had been long enough now, they're going to perish if something doesn't change. And so the Lord heard their prayer, and he said, you're not going to see wind, and you're not going to see rain, but the valley is going to be filled with water. I bet they were scratching their head about how that could happen. And you're going to be filled, valley will be filled with water. And you may drink both you and your cattle and your beast. Now get this next verse. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. No big deal. Light and easy. Isn't that what Jesus said about his yoke? His burden is light. His yoke is easy. And is it hard for the Lord to do a thing? He said, no. He said, this is easy. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. And then he said, this just spoke to him. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. He said in that word also. And it just dawned on him. He said he had been an either or guy. And God is an also God. And see, he's thinking either I go and, you know, or I could build a church with that. He said they didn't offer it to build a church with. But in his thinking, you couldn't do both. Either or. And isn't that what Judas was saying? Either or. Either she did that with Jesus with that alabaster box, or she could have given it to the poor. But he's saying, implying, you couldn't do both. But God is an also God. He said, and the Lord spoke to him about it, said, because he had had a couple of projects that he wanted to do, and he said, the Lord quickened to him, yes, I can provide. I have provided for you and the family to go in and have a little rest and minister and be ministered to. And I can also build this church. Yeah. Oh, come on. Yeah. I can also build this church. And then over the next couple of years, that kept going off on him in him so big until instead of having one project a year, he had two. He said, I found out the Lord can do more than one thing at a time. I found out he can do two things at a time. Then I found out he can do three things at a time. And a few years later, the people that were over him in that particular group, they were just astounded because when he showed up, he had 13 projects that was going to take a ton of money to do, and God did every one of them. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, somebody say glory to God. Glory to God. See, the devil's lied. Lied and lied and sadly convinced most church-going people that it's either or. Either or. And somehow you having something nice is costing somebody somewhere. To the point people hide it. They hide it. Because, you know, these folks that don't understand and are talking the same kind of talk Judas talked, they're always trying to shame you. Oh, do you know what you could... Actually, I heard a minister say this one time. He's talking about this person who was a billionaire, and they had all this artwork in their house. And this preacher goes into this tirade. He said, if I just had one of his paintings on his wall, do you know what I could do with all that? And do you know that's covetousness? You're coveting the man's painting. Right? How many know that's one of the top 10? 10 commandments? Thou shalt not covet thy brother's painting. Right? But why would he think? I'm talking about if I called his name. Why would he think this way? A man of God. Why would he think this way? He thinks it's either or. And if somebody having something nice or expensive, then we can't help somebody in need. It's a lie. I said it's a lie. God is a big God. Oh, he's a big God. I said he's a big. He's a big, 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 big God. He's a big God. He can do more than one thing. He can do more than five things at a time. Glory to God. I heard somebody praying this way years ago, and the Lord helped me and corrected me. And they said, I wouldn't want to bother the Lord with that. We want to bother the Lord with that. And so we were doing some things, and the Lord quickened. I just got a flash. You know, I can show you something quicker than you could say it. And I saw this guy has a picture of God. Old. Long white beard. Old. And he's got this, you know, old-fashioned telephone jack and light, got phone prayer calls coming in from all over the world, and the lights are flashing, and God's answering this one, and he's answering this one, and there's even beads of sweat on God's breath. Yeah. No. I know they sing, call him up and tell him what you want, but there ain't no heavenly switchboard. God doesn't even have a computer. It'd be like an ox cart to him. He is the Almighty, and he's not old, and he can hear and answer the soldier's prayer, the king's prayer, the widow's prayer, the child's prayer, and help the missionary get what they need, and help you find a parking place downtown at the same, I said at the same time, at the same time. And you're not doing without because you don't want to bother the Lord. You have not because you didn't ask. Because he can do it. If everybody on the planet, all whatever, pushing 8 billion or something, made a demand and request on the power and grace of God at the same exact moment. He could answer it all, and the lights in heaven wouldn't even flicker. Is he an also? Is he? Come on, is he an also God? Can he do more than one thing? Can he bless this woman to give this amazing gift? And he said, and help the poor whenever you want to. What's one got to do with the other? Nothing. The devil's a liar. And we're not going to believe his junk anymore. Can you say amen? Go to Psalm 78. Have you got a little bit more time? Psalm 78 deals with this. Brother Hagemeyer said he realized he had been an either or man. And God revealed to him he's an also. He said, I'm going to fill this valley full of water. And also, I'm going to give the enemy into your hand. And he started out by saying, this ain't no thing for me, right? This is a light thing. We need to remember who our God is, don't we? How big he is, how great he is, how powerful he is, how rich he is. His resources truly are unlimited. Psalm 78, we see that first generation that God brought out of Egyptian bondage really messed up. And it wound up costing them terribly. But this was their same issue. And in Psalm 78, verse 17, they sinned more against the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They spoke against God. This is called speaking against God. What was it? A question. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now keep reading. He smote the rock. The waters gushed out. And the streams overflowed. Yeah, okay. But can he give bread too? Can he give bread also? Yeah, he did that. But, sadly, there's a lot of folks, it does not matter how many miracles they see, the next time they need something, they're going to doubt. And that's what these guys were. No matter how many miracles, the next time something came up, they're like, oh yeah, but can he do that? I don't know. I don't think so. We're all going to die out here. Never choosing to believe and questioning the ability of God. Yeah, he did that. But can he do this also? I want to hear from you. Can he do this?
Yes.
Can he do this also?
Yes.
Are you joking?
No.
I'm talking about them. If he split the Red Sea, he rained bread out of the sky. I mean, at what point do you get it and go, you know, I think he could do this? Right? At what point? There should be a point where you go, yeah. He could do it. He can do it. He smote the rock, the waters gushed up, but can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? The Lord heard this and was wroth. It angered him. He's like, are you serious asking this question? Can I? They just got through with 10 signs and wonders. Is that right? In Egypt. Shook the mightiest empire in the world to its knees. Brought them out with silver and gold. Is that right? Not one feeble among them. Healed them all. Restored them all. Put money in their pockets. When they got to the Red Sea, split the thing. Brought them across. Is that right?
Yes.
And after all that, you go, I don't know if he can get some bread. I don't know if he can get us any meat. You know, I know he did all that, but you just never know. It made God mad. I said it made him mad. Verse 22, why? Because they believed not in God, and they trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds above, though he had opened the doors of heaven, he had rained manna down to eat, he gave them corn of heaven, they ate angels' food, and still would not believe. There's two kinds of unbelief. Paul said he did what he did ignorantly, in unbelief. But when he saw the light and truth, he changed from Saul to Paul.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And he preached the rest of his life. Yes. But in Hebrews, talking about these guys, it's another word. It's another thing. It means unpersuadable.
Mm.
It's not just ignorant. It's refuse to believe.
Right.
Unpersuadable. Somebody say, that is not me.
That is not me.
I'm quick to believe God. Now, you don't want to believe everybody. No, you don't. But God?
Yes.
He says it, that's, you go, yeah, that's right.
Yes.
Can he do it? Oh, yeah.
Yes.
And can he do something else at the same time? Oh, yeah.
Yes.
It goes on to say, and I wanted you to get context, because we've quoted this verse, some of us, for some time. Verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? It grieved him. They didn't believe he was an also God. Yea, they turned back and did what? Tempted or tested God and did what?
Limited.
That is the thing. That's why Judas said what he said. Limiting God. Can you see that? Oh, no, this shouldn't have happened, because he's implying that because you did this, some poor folks will not be helped. Can God not do both? Why does one have to exclude the other? And you'll find this is all over the news. This is everywhere all over the world. The enemy is peddling fear nonstop and fear of running out. Fear of running out. Not going to be enough gas. Not going to be enough electricity. Not going to be enough food. Not going to be enough oxygen. Not going to be enough land. Right? I mean, not going to be enough. Running out, running out, running out. Why? Because you get enough people scared enough, they'll destroy each other. That's what the enemy's pushing, pushing, pushing. Always trying to get fear in you. Fear in you. You're going to run out. You're not going to have enough. Watch out. You're not going to be enough. Oh, you're going to run out. But if you listen to the Lord,
amen.
He's always trying to put faith in you.
Yes.
Not that you just that you won't run out, but that you will actually run over.
Yes.
Get free from the fear of running out and get full of faith for running over.
Yes.
So when somebody says, you think we'll have enough for that? You think we'll have enough? You go, no. We'll have more. More than enough. Yeah, but what about this and what about this? God can do it. I'm telling you, He can do it all. He can do it all at the same time. No problemo. Didn't what He said? He said, it's a light thing. He said, oh yeah, I'll get you some water. We won't even need any rain. I'm going to get you, I'm going to fill this valley with water, and also I'm going to give you the victory over these enemies.
Yeah.
While we're at it,
yeah.
Say it out loud,
Lord,
deliver me
from either or.
Enlighten my eyes, my heart, my mind, so that I no longer limit you through lack of vision or unbelief.
I choose to believe
you are the great mighty God.
You're the also God.
You can do it all.
Hallelujah.
You can do it all. Let me read a couple of verses to you in closing. Numbers 11. This phrase started back in Genesis, so I'll do it that way. When the Lord told Abram that they were going to have a child, well, you know, initially he laughed about it and thought, really? Let Ishmael live before you. And then he got it straightened out. And then when Sarah heard it for the first time, remember, she's back in the tent, she laughed. She thought, really? Whoa. And Genesis 18:13 is when the Lord said to Abram, why'd Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do we know the answer to this question? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Or if the Lord is taking care of one thing, does that mean he can't do the other now?
No.
And then in Numbers, in that very situation where we read in Psalm 78 that they were clamoring for meat to eat, and the Lord said in Numbers 11:18, he said, tell the people, sanctify yourselves, get ready, you're going to eat flesh. Because you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who will give us flesh to eat? It was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord's going to give you flesh. You're going to eat. You're not going to eat a day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. You're going to eat it a month till it comes out your nose. God is angry with them. Why? You see, you got to put it all together because the whole bunch, 2 million of them, except for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, are griping and bellyaching and going, oh, it was so good back in Egypt. You know, that's what they're saying. Back in Egypt, we had cucumbers, watermelons, and it was so good. And you were a slave? Did you forget that? You were a slave? Got regular beatings? Worked to death? It made God mad. He did, and he had every right to be. And so, because he said, you have despised the Lord, and you've wept and said, why did we come out of Egypt? Let me back up just a little bit. Do you know why? Because they begged and they pled, oh God, deliver us. Please, God, deliver us. He showed up and said, I'm here. He brought that nation to its knees. And then they go, why did you deliver us from Egypt? We wish we were back in... And Moses said, verse 21, now see, you hang around unbelief, it can rub off on you. Moses said, the people among who I am are 600,000 footmen. That's just the soldiers. You're talking about the women, the children, the older people. That's why we come up with that figure, a couple of million. He said, and you said, I'm going to give them flesh to eat a month? He said, shall the flocks and herds be slain for them? Are we going to get all the fish out of the sea? Moses needs a good slap. Yeah. Right? He's having a bad day. He's not doing good. See, that's sarcastic. Are we going to get all the fish out of the sea? Are you joking? He's got no idea how many fish is in the sea. But see, again, this is the big question. Can God really do this? Limiting. An either or. And so the Lord says, verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? What's that mean? Everybody say it out loud. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? The New American says, is the Lord's power limited? Anybody in here know the answer to this question? Is the Lord's power limited?
No.
The Dewey translation says, is the hand of the Lord unable?
No.
Unable?
No.
Well, then why would he be questioning it, you see? Why is he going, basically he's going, really? How are you going to? Where are you going to get? The Living Bible says, the Lord said to Moses, when did I become weak? He said, you'll see now. whether my word comes true or not. You'll see now. I've decided to believe it. Huh? He can do big things. You can have nice things. You can have great things. And people in need can be helped. All of it can be done. Do you believe that or not? He's an also God. In Jeremiah, he said it like this. Ah, Lord God. Anybody know the rest of this one? You have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and your stretched out arm. If he made stars, planets, gravity, I reckon a little alabaster box is not going to throw him off. And him go, oh, that's too much. Oh, that's me. Now you're laughing. But much of the church world believe they got more in common with Judas Iscariot than they do with Jesus. Where you're talking about these things. And there's a reason why the devil fights this so hard. Who do you think wants the church broke? Who do you think wants all the ministers and all the churches and all the ministries and all the believers absolutely broke? So you can't do anything. Can't go anywhere. I'm just thanking God all week that we got this. God gave us. And when we first came to Branson, we had nothing. Nothing. And God gave us a property over there. And then he gave us this property. And we've got 70 acres right here on the strip. And this great property, all of it's paid for. How does that cost somebody else? It doesn't. Because we all have the same source. Right? Us having something nice or expensive is not costing somebody else, no matter what they try to believe or say, because they could go to the same source we went to. Come on, are you listening or not? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. And it's great to help people that are in need. And we've done that. And we want to do more of it. But God never intended for any man or woman to be dependent on another man or woman. Did anybody know what the message to the poor is? It's the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. What's the good news to the poor? Cheer up. I'm going to have some of my wealthier people help you out some. And for some reason you've been born poor and chosen to be poor. But we're going to help you a little bit all along the way, just out of the count. No, no, no. The good news is he became poor so that you could be poor. No, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. God takes people from the dunghill and sets them with princes. He can do it for anybody, anywhere, and you don't have to go groveling to somebody who has more than you. And you don't want to go judging somebody that has more than you and go, you're supposed to help me. They're not your source. They're not your source. Quit looking at them. Quit judging them. Go straight to the source. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jehovah Jireh. Yes. El Shaddai. Yes. Go straight to the God with whom nothing is too difficult. Amen. Nothing is too hard. No, child of God, his arm is not wax short. His power is not limited. It's not either or. He can do it all. Stand on your feet, everybody.
This ministry has been brought to you today, free of charge, by the partners of More Life Ministries and Faith Life Church. If you would like to help send this word to others at no charge, you can become a word sender today. For more information, visit our website at morelife.org.